Good afternoon, everyone. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're a local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road. When you come to the police station, opposite the police station, go up the hill. You will first come to Thornwood Primary School. And then we are adjacent to the school at the crossroads. And we give you all a warm welcome that you would come along to our services. We meet on the Lord's Day, that is Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday evening at 7:30. And again, we would extend a warm and sincere welcome to you all to come along, that you might hear something concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that you might hear the Christian gospel. Now, we come out on the streets. We have done this on many occasions, and we are grateful for this privilege and this opportunity to come out again this afternoon. We are indeed grateful for the good weather that we've had. We're thankful it's dry. It's a bit colder than the last time we were here. But we bless God for this opportunity to come out. But why do we come out with the Christian gospel? Well, friends, if you go to your Bibles, and I'm sure you have a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, please make contact with us and we would be delighted to be able to provide you with a Bible. But in your Bibles, you'll see at the end of Matthew's Gospel, that's the first Gospel in the New Testament, chapter 28, we have the words of the Lord Jesus. And indeed, they are the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples before he returned to heaven. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And there we have what is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission by the King and the Head of the Church, the Lord Jesus. He was about to ascend back into heaven. He is the one who has come from heaven. No other person has come from heaven to this world but the Lord Jesus Christ. And having completed his work that was given to him by the Father, he now was going to ascend back into heaven. And he was going to give his disciples their commission. They had work to do. What was that work? That work was quite simply, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." There the Lord Jesus told his disciples to go forth and to teach them what the Lord Jesus had taught them. Now, what did the Lord Jesus teach his disciples? Well, he taught them many things. But he principally taught them about the kingdom of God and how to get into the kingdom of God and how that kingdom one day will be the only kingdom in the whole of the universe. All other kingdoms will be brought to naught. Whereas the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven as it's called, will be the only kingdom that will stand. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall be the head of that kingdom. And we are to be in that kingdom. He is a king, and he will have subjects. And how then are we to get into this kingdom? Well, the Lord Jesus began his public ministry by telling people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how he began his gospel ministry. Repent. What does that mean, friends? We don't hear much about that today. You might go to your televisions, you might go to your computers, and you might look at social media. You'll not find much about repentance. But here the Lord Jesus begins his public ministry by telling individuals, what are they to do? They are to repent. What does repent mean? Repent means, first of all, to confess your sins, to be sorry for your sins, but ultimately what it means is to turn away from your sins. To turn away from your sins. That's what it means. And therefore we are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be in the kingdom of God, if we're going to be with Him in glory, if we're to know peace and blessing and happiness, we must know what it is to repent, and we are to forsake our sins, to turn away from them. By nature, every one of us is on that broad road that leads to destruction. We are living a life of sin. What is that life of sin? That life of sin is basically pleasing ourselves. That's really what it is. God has given us a law. He has codified it. He has written that law out for us in the Ten Commandments so that we have it. He has given us His will. That is His law. That's how He wants us to behave. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me is the first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain, is the third commandment. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth commandment is to remember or to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. The seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth, thou shalt not steal. The ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, thou shalt not lie. And the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. These are the commandments that God has given to mankind. And in some sense, you might well be ignorant of it. You've never read these commandments in the Bible, maybe. But in some sense, these commandments are written in your heart. They are all part of what it is to be human. God has left His mark upon us. We have been created in the image of God. And part of that image is we know His will. We know His requirements. We have an understanding of His commandments. But do we realize that we have broken these commandments? Take the very first one, for instance. What is the very first commandment that we have? Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. There the Lord is telling His people and telling mankind that they are to worship one God, the one and true and living God. But the reality is, friends, every one of us, from as soon as we have come out of the womb, we have not worshipped the Lord our God alone. We have worshipped other gods. And as you're passing by, you might well be thinking, well, what other gods have I worshipped? I don't have an idol. I don't have a grove in my house. I don't have a statue that I bow down to. What are you talking about, minister, when you say that we have our idols in place of the one true and the living God? Well, anything that takes the place of the living God in your life is an idol. God is to be uppermost in your life. And that, friends, is a real and a reasonable commandment. Why do I say it? Why do I say that? I say that because God is the one who has created us. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. There we are taught in our catechism about the creation of mankind. And God is the one who has created every single one of us. We've all come from our first forefathers. We've all come from Adam and Eve. And he created Adam out of the dust. And he created Eve out of Adam. And we've all come from that pair. Therefore, God is our creator. Therefore, we are accountable unto God. And God is a good God. God has given us everything that we need. He has given us life. He has given us health. He has given us strength. He has given us the soundness of mind that we enjoy. He gives us food. He gives us clothing. He gives us shelter. He gives us employment. He gives us family, friends, spouses. He gives us many, many blessings. The very air that we breathe, that we need, comes from God. The very water that we drink comes from God. You cannot create water. We need it, but no man can create water. Where does it come from? It has come from our Creator. Therefore, friends, we are made in the image of God. We have been created by Him, and we are totally dependent upon Him. It is therefore only reasonable that we should give Him the worship and the adoration and the praise that's due unto His great name. That is not unreasonable. But friends, I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, you might not be honest with me, but you might be honest with yourself, more than likely, you have never given God His rightful place in your life at all. Take today, for instance. You got up today. You awoke from sleep. Who gave you sleep? God gave you the sleep. Who gave you this new day? God gave you this new day. Who gave you your breakfast? Did you thank God for the food that you ate for your breakfast or for your lunch? Did you thank God for the job that you went out to? Did you thank God for the many blessings that have been around your kitchen table? No. You have not given God any thought or consideration. You have simply got up, done what you've done, showered, washed, changed, whatever, had your breakfast, and out you went to work. And you never give God one consideration in all your day. Maybe until now. Maybe now you're considering something about what has been said to you by the poor preacher. Well, friends, we need to realize, because we're all guilty here, we have other gods. We have other things that sit upon the throne of our hearts. But in actual fact, it should be the living God. The Bible tells us, and you can look it up yourself. No, sir, that's not true. That's not a very nice thing to say. Not a very nice thing to say at all. The Bible is God's word. And to call God's word rubbish is an insult to the living God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. The Bible is God's word. It is God's message to mankind. It is a message from heaven. It is a message that is relevant to every one of us. Why? Because we're all made in the image of God. And whether we like it or not, whether we will accept it or not, one day we shall meet this God. One day we will stand before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will. And the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died and was taken off the cross and put into a tomb, dead, and he was there buried. He was put into a sealed tomb with a Roman soldier at the entrance to the tomb. But on the first day of the week, he arose. That tells us that there is life after death, And that tells us there's going to be a resurrection. And that tells us, the Bible would say, that because of this, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that great resurrection morning. And we will give account of our actions, of our words, and of our thoughts on that day. And therefore, friends, it's vitally important that you pay heed to the Christian message, because this is a message that has come from heaven. This has come from God Himself. This message doesn't originate with the preacher. It doesn't originate with the church. This message has come from God. And God has a message that He wants to proclaim to every one of us. What is that message? That message is quite clear. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Wonderful things are said in these two verses to you and I. What motivated God in heaven to send forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the great motivation factor in sending forth Christ? It was the great love of God. The God of the Bible, friends, is many things. He is infinite. He is beyond our comprehension. But He has revealed Himself and His character in the Word of God and in the incarnate Word, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there He has revealed Himself as a God of love. For God so loved the world. For God so loved mankind. For God so loved a world full of sin, full of misery, yet He loved that world, and He showed the full extent of His love by sending forth the priceless gift of His Son. This is the very essence of the Christian gospel, that God has moved. God has moved to do something that we ourselves could never do, something that we wouldn't want to do, something that we are not concerned about. But God saw our lostness, and God saw our poverty, and God saw our deadness, and ultimately God saw our latter end without a Savior. And what did He do? He sent forth His Son, His only begotten Son. This is marvelous. This is the very heartbeat of the Christian gospel, that God saw us perishing. Yes, friends, we may be alive, we may be well, we may have money, we may have pleasures in this world, we may not have a care in this world, but as far as God is concerned, if we don't have a Savior, if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're lost. We are lost, and ultimately we will perish. Why are we lost? We're lost because we're sinners. And God is a holy God. He is absolutely holy, absolutely pure. It is said of Him in the Bible by the prophet Habakkuk, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that you need to deal with. This is the God that you will be accountable unto. One who hates evil and cannot look upon iniquity. And yet, this is what we are by nature. We are sinners by nature. Way back in the first book of the Bible, and in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, God looked upon the world. And what did He see in the world? In chapter 6, verse 5. "For God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's what God saw. That was God's estimation. That was God's verdict upon mankind. For God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a terrible picture of mankind it was. Only evil continually. The very thoughts of our hearts, not just our actions, but the very thoughts of our heart were only evil continually. And upon that wicked world, God sent forth a terrible flood. A terrible flood that destroyed the whole of mankind, apart from eight persons. Apart from Noah, his wife, their sons, and their wives. The rest of mankind perished. But you know, friends, the natural heart of mankind has not changed. What God saw on that time, when God looked upon the earth and saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that even the very heart was evil continually, the very thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, it's exactly the same today. Nothing has changed. This is the state of the natural man. This is what we are by nature in the sight of God. We must remind ourselves of this. It is in the sight of God that matters. Because one day we'll not come before a human judge. We'll not go to the High Court or Glasgow Sheriff Court or whatever. We'll go to a greater court. We'll stand before Almighty God, and we'll be judged by His perfect standards. And if that be the case, and indeed it is clear that every single one of us will be condemned. That's why, friends, we need a Savior. The Bible says this concerning the natural man. What is the natural man, for instance? The natural man is the man or woman as he comes out of the womb. And we've all come out of the womb. And by nature, we are like the way the Bible describes us here. Let me read one or two verses from Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the Bible's verdict on mankind. That's the Bible's verdict upon your life, upon your state, upon your condition by nature. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible goes on to say, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. In other words, we've missed the mark. God has set a standard, and that standard is absolute perfection. And every one of us has failed, and we failed miserably. But we want this afternoon to come out and tell you about another. To tell you about one who lived a perfect life. To tell you about one who perfectly kept the law of God. Who didn't deviate in any way. Whose actions were always perfect. Whose words were always perfect. Whose thoughts were always pure. who perfectly kept the law of God all the days of his life. Who is that person, you're asking? Who is this person who lived a sinless life, who never had to say sorry, who never had to apologize? Every one of us has to apologize. We've said things wrong on occasions. We've done wrong things. We've certainly thought wrong things. And what are we but walking apologists? We are to apologize continually. But there's one who kept the law of God perfectly. Who was that person? That person was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the most important person in the whole of the universe. And that's why we come out this afternoon, to introduce you to him, that you might hear about him. Why is it so important that you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the only God-appointed Savior. This is what you and I need, friend.
God bless you, my Father.
Thank you, sir. This is what we need. Mankind needs a Savior. This is our greatest need. The Lord Jesus Christ has addressed our greatest need. You know, you might have many needs. You might think you need more money. You might think you need better health, a new job. You might think you need a husband or a wife or whatever. You might think you need a home. You might think you need an income. Well, these are real needs. But friends, there's one need that's above every need. What is that? Your need to have your sins forgiven. This is the principal need of every one of us. And this is what Christ has come to do. And blessed be God, he was successful because he went to the cross. Why is the cross so important in the Christian religion? Why is the cross and the crucified Savior so important in the Christian religion? It's so important, dear friends, because Jesus Christ on the cross offered up himself, that once for all perfect sacrifice. He was there as a substitute. He took our punishment. God was punishing him instead of us. This is the very essence and the very heartbeat of the Christian gospel. There on the cross, Christ was suffering as a sinner, yet without sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There you have the gospel in one verse. God was punishing Christ in our place. And those who believe upon the Lord Jesus, what happens to them? They receive his righteousness. God accepts them as righteous only because that Jesus has paid their price of their sin on his behalf. Now this message, friends, is vitally important for you and for me. Why is that so? Because we all need a Savior. And indeed, we acknowledge this is the very offense of the cross. The Bible talks about the offense of the cross. There is an offense in the Christian message, and we cannot avoid it. And this offense tells us that we cannot save ourselves. We can be as religious as we like. We can go to every service that's available. We can surround ourselves with religious things. We can try to perform good works in order we might think to get right with God and to make atonement. We can do all of these things, but they will never address our greatest need, the need to have our sins forgiven. Only Christ can do that. He alone can do that. No minister of the gospel, no priest, no cardinal, no archbishop, no pope can take away your sins. You need to be in Christ. You need to have dealings with him. That's what must happen. Because he is the only God-appointed mediator and savior between God and men. What does the Bible say? You'll read it in 1 Timothy. For there is one God And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And we want to come out this afternoon, not to preach ourselves, but to preach the Lord Jesus. We want to testify to Him, to that one who left heaven, to that one who left glory. There He was in heaven, perfectly happy,